Good morning. It is good to be together as we continue to worship God through the ministry of the Word this morning. As we have, as I speak of often, we worship God as we come together and sing praises to Him and the prayers, and as we fellowship together at the Lord's table, and then as we continue through the ministry of the Word. And we're going to go on. We're going to continue in John. We will be beginning chapter 15 this morning. And as James had mentioned, this is a really awesome section of Scripture. It's Jesus speaking to the disciples just before he was to be crucified. And we begin, we'll read through verse 17, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us together so that we might just admonish one another, that we might encourage one another, that we might build each other up, and Father, that we might cause each other to continually turn to Christ, to continually abide in him. And Father, we just pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, we just pray that fruit will be produced this morning as we spend time in the Word. We have confidence in knowing that your Word cleanses sinners, that your Word brings life to dead flesh. And Father, we just pray that you would work this morning as we are in the Word. And Father, we just want to glorify you in all that we do and say. We ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we get into chapter 15 this morning, we see in our text there's this continual time of Jesus teaching his disciples, this continuing of the teaching. And I think it's important for us to, as we begin chapter 15, to remember what all Jesus had spoken before in the previous chapter to the disciples. Judas had left. He had left the disciples. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, he began to teach the disciples, the remaining 11. He was teaching them, preparing them for his departure from them. He had spoken of going to the Father to prepare a place for them, and he had spoken about his returning to take them to where he was going. So he'd given comforting words to the disciples. Even though they didn't quite get what was about to happen, he was comforting them beforehand. And Jesus had also, he declared in the discourse in chapter 14, he had declared to them, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus had declared to them that from now on, you do know him and have seen him, the Father. And he declared that he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus had declared that he was the only way. He was the only way. We talked about the exclusivity of Christ when we covered that text. There is only one way to the Father. There are not many ways. There is only one way. And Jesus declared it, that he was the only one way. He was the truth. He was the life. There is no life. There is no truth. There is no access to the Father except through Jesus. And it's exclusive to Jesus. And then in the last section of 14, we had read, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So here we see, we saw all the way through chapter 14, Jesus speaking of this going away, of him leaving them, and then we see all throughout the chapter 14, the idea of Jesus teaching this that we see here in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The idea that Jesus was preparing them for his leaving, as he goes away, he was going to go, but he was leaving this peace, this reassurance with the disciples. The peace that he promised here. Jesus is going to leave them, and he promised that one day he would return. He would return to them and take them to where he was going. He had spoken of in this chapter, he'd spoken of and promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that would be sent by the Father in Jesus' name, in his name, and that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he had said to them. As we had spoken of, you know, the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit at this moment, and it seemed like they were sort of dull in hearing. They didn't quite get all that was being said. But here he promises that after he goes, the Spirit would be sent, the Holy Spirit would be sent, and he promises the coming clarity that he would bring to them after he goes away. He's going to send the Holy Spirit and give them understanding, cause them to remember. And as he said, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we come to the end of this chapter 14 with this reassurance to the disciples, promising them what was to come, and encouraging them not to be troubled, not to let their hearts be afraid, because he was leaving this peace with them. And then we see right at the end in 30 and 31, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So that the world may know that I love the Father. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. This powerful words there to the disciples. He's reassured, given them this peace, talked about the comforter that would come, and then he says, the ruler of this world's coming, but I go and I do as the Father has commanded me. So the hour is here, the hour is at hand, the hour is coming when on full display will be the love of the Son towards the Father, will be on full display as he gives himself into the hands of the ruler of this world. Who what? The ruler of this world has no claim on him, but he freely gives himself into the hands of the ruler of this world. And he freely goes and displays his love for the Father on the cross as he lays down his life for the sheep. The time is at hand. He's preparing the disciples of his going away. And so all throughout this chapter, we've seen the promise of the preparation of the place for those who would know the Son. We've seen the promise of His return. We've seen the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. We've seen all of these things promised, along with the promise that whoever believes in Jesus will also do even greater works than he had done. Remember when we covered that text? Because he was going to the Father. All of these wonderful promises to the disciples and also to us. Those who are in Christ will be empowered, or are empowered to do the works that He's given us to do. Those who are in Christ have the peace that He promised, this peace. We're at peace with God. We have peace in this life. We have no reason to be afraid. You see what the disciples were about to face, and He's encouraging them to fear not. And it's the same for us. We have no reason to be afraid. No matter what comes towards us, no matter what happens to us, no matter what even the ruler of this world brings towards us, whether it be tribulation, persecution, hatred, we could even be put to death. Any of these things that happens, he speaks of it later in chapter 15, all of these things that happen, nothing holds any significance to a believer when we have peace with God, when we have peace with the Creator of it all. So he encourages the disciples this way. He's preparing them. And then we see at the very end of chapter 14, in verse 31, he says, "Rise, let us go from here. Rise, let us go from here." So that's how we end chapter 14. Rise, let us go from here. And then the first verse of chapter 15, Jesus goes on and says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So we see here, apparently there's a change of scenery. But we see here at the very beginning, we see the beginning of another one of the I am statements in John. I am the true vine. We're not told where the disciples were here. He said, let me read it again. Rise, let us go from here. And then we see the beginning. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. We don't know where they're at, but I think we can assume, and a lot of the commentators assume too, that they had gotten up and left the upper room. We're not really told exactly where they're at, but we know that he left the upper room and was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the way to the garden. And as he was on the way, he would be passing through the valley, and perhaps he saw a vine some type of vine that caused him to teach this, or perhaps he just taught it because it was what was to be taught we know that it was to be taught. But he could have even seen the vine on the gold leaf that covered the temple, the gate to the temple, because they would have passed right through there on the way. We don't know that, but it's possible. But I think we would know that the hearers would hear this talk of a vine, and I think that they would know that Israel was referred to over and over again as the vine in the Old Testament. Israel was referred to in several places in the Old Testament. There were, I looked up four or five or six places, but two of them are Jeremiah 2:21. Speaking of Israel, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done, a restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy and a pure seed. How have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Speaking of Israel. And then Psalm 80:8-9. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Speaking of Israel, and there's several other places where Israel is spoken of as the vine. The vine. So Israel had been brought out of Egypt and planted by God. And there were places on the temple, you know, where they had the gold vine above the gates. You know, speaking of Israel, they were planted there and referred to as the vine, yet they had failed miserably. This vine had failed miserably. It was planted by God, but over and over again, the vine was removed, brought back, planted again, and they failed. They were the vine that was planted really for the purpose of bringing about this true vine that we're speaking of this morning. I think they were planted there and referred to as the vine for this very purpose, for this text that we're reading today. They weren't a false or a fake vine. You know, Jesus says here in the text, he refers to the vine. He refers to the vine as himself as being the true vine. But I think they were the vine that was planted to point to the vine that was to come, the true vine. To this true vine that was spoken of in Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So there's the talk of Israel being the vine spoken of, and there was this prophecy of the one who was to come. The one who would grow up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. And then we see Jesus say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. I am, which was another declaration of Jesus' deity. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All of these I ams we read in John. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here, I am the true vine. He says, Israel is not the true vine. They pointed to me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. I am the true vine. So Jesus is the vine. It's like that song we sing from time to time here, the song, All I Have is Christ. Jesus is the vine through which all things flow to us. Jesus is the vine. It is Jesus who's at the center. He's at the center of all that we do here. We must remember that. We must keep him at the center. I think we obviously do that, but we must always be reminded that he is the center of all of it. It's all about Christ. All that we do, all that we say, all that, you know, the purpose of us living here, the purpose of us being here, the purpose of us being called out, it is all about Christ. It's through Christ that we know the Father. It's through Christ that the Holy Spirit is sent to us. It's with the purpose of causing us to see Christ, to turn to Christ. It's because of that, it's through that life even comes. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and without Christ, we have nothing. If we had not Christ, we might as well just go home. And how's that saying go? We might as well go home and eat, drink, and I don't remember how to be merry. Yeah. And because without Christ, we have nothing. So we see here Jesus, he's reassured them in the previous text, and then he begins to speak of him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And as we read through this text, and the text that follows, we've got to notice, and I've struggled preparing for this sermon, so we'll speak a little bit about the next couple of verses. We've got to notice here, and I must point out that this section of text is the one that is used by lots of folks that don't really hold to the idea of there being a real new birth. The idea that we, as believers, we put ourselves in Christ, you know, that we choose to believe, we choose to follow. And the ones that would hold that they don't really believe in the perseverance of the saints believe that you could choose to follow Christ or you can choose to remove yourself from following Christ. There's people that believe that, and they use this text to teach that. They believe that salvation is something that to be achieved, not something that is given to us. Those who don't hold to the perseverance of the saints and believe that you can lose your salvation, they would take this section, and this is one of the sections they use to teach that. The idea that you can be in Christ, but then remove yourself from being in Christ and remove yourself from salvation at all. And we see that in verses 2 and 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So there are some that teach the idea that you either keep yourself in Christ or you're taken out and thrown away and burned from this text. And that's one view of the text. And then there are other views, I think the first view, though, we reject that outright, that this is teaching that based on other scripture that we read. Other scripture that we read does not fit that. I mean, the idea that some are in Christ and they don't produce fruit, so they're taken out and thrown away. We read in John chapter 10, 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And from Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In 8:37 through 39, really the whole chapter 8, but just the conclusion of chapter 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we would reject the teaching of this text that we're in, teaching that some are in Christ and they're taken out and thrown away. We would reject it based on other texts. And some men that I greatly respect, actually a lot of them, really speak of verse 2 and verse 6, this idea, this branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Some men that I respect teach that this idea of the branches being on the vine and being removed, they teach that that's speaking of two different categories of people here. You know, like the seed that is thrown on the rock or on the soil that doesn't take deep root and then it's thrown away or it goes away. So there's the idea that this is speaking of their being, or like Judas, you know, he was with them, but then he was removed. And John MacArthur's one that teaches that way. You know, he really teaches that this is speaking of people in the church that are not true believers, that don't bear fruit, that eventually are removed or taken away. And so some believe that verses 2 and 6 are referring to people like that. And I think that seems like a legitimate way to think of it. Let me read it again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So that could be a legitimate way to think about the idea. We know that Christ is the vine. You know, the vine is in the ground. The vine takes root. And through the vine comes all the nourishment to the branches. If you think about a wine or a grape vine. And the idea is there's branches that are attached to the vine, but some of the branches don't produce fruit. So they're removed and taken away. And then other branches later on that don't produce fruit are cut off and thrown away like a branch, and it withers, and then later it's gathered up and burned. So the idea would be there's some within the body, or some within the church, or some within the disciples that didn't produce fruit, and you would see that they weren't true disciples because they didn't produce fruit, and they would be removed. And that's one way to think about it. But I tend to agree with like Arthur Pink and Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce. In my mind, as I've read through this, I tend to agree with them that that's not what this text is talking about. Because we got to remember that Judas was removed from them. He had been teaching them, encouraging them all the way through the previous chapter. I don't think he just stopped encouraging them right here. I think this is an encouraging verse for us as believers. This is an encouraging section. It was an encouraging one to them. And we got to remember that it was Jesus was speaking to the disciples, the 11 who were with him, encouraging them and preparing them not to be afraid. He was leaving their presence. He was leaving them, but he had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit that would cause them to understand all these things and bring them to remembrance. He had promised these things, but he was going away. And so I think there's some encouraging words in this, but also the thing that causes me to think differently about that is at the beginning of verse 2, every branch in me. Every branch in me. See, I don't think there's such a thing as a branch that's truly in Christ that fits the category of one that's not a believer and that's taken away and thrown away. It doesn't seem to fit to me. And some of you may disagree as we go through, but we can have a good discussion on that. But what I think he's speaking about, I think what he's speaking about here is that he's speaking about the idea that the vine is of such significance that it's impossible for branches to bear fruit without being connected to the vine. It's impossible. In verse 2 he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, speaking of the Father. I think at the way some of the commentators did, I agree that this taking away here, if you look at the word there, the taking away is speaking of the Father going and lifting up. He's actually talking about lifting up the branch. Lifting up. And so it's used in some contexts as lifting up to throw away. In other places, it's just talked about lifting up. So I think in the first verse, we could put that in the category that the branches that are bearing fruit, he prunes that they may bear more fruit. The branch that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser comes and lifts them up. He tends to those branches. But also you can see the idea that it does not fit that the branches do not bear fruit. But I think what we can see in this is God is working. He's tending the branches. And those who are in Christ, those who are bearing fruit, he works in their lives. He causes them to bear more fruit. Those who are bearing fruit, he prunes, he cleanses so that they will bear more fruit. That's another interesting thing, the word prunes there. That where he prunes them, that word is actually the same word used in in verse 3. Already you are clean. That's the same word that's used as prune. So the idea is that those who are bearing fruit, he continues to cleanse, to remove the thing that hinders to where they bear even more fruit. And so the idea is God is working among his people. Jesus, those who are in Christ, those who are connected to the vine, those who are bearing fruit, he continues to cleanse and work and prune so that they would bear more fruit. And I think we can read, now you may disagree, but I think we can read into this that the branches that aren't bearing fruit at the moment, God is working on those also. Lifting those branches up, supporting the branches, causing them to bear fruit. But God, the main thing is God is the vine dresser, and he tends the vine, he tends the branches, he works among the branches. It's God working among the branches and their connection with Christ, the vine, that causes the fruit to be produced. But I think the big thing in all of this text is that we see that it's Jesus that is speaking of fruit bearing all throughout this text. He's not so much speaking of salvation here, he's speaking of fruit bearing. This text is speaking of Jesus who came into the world, who came to die for a people. He came to bring glory to God, and he intends for those he died for to produce fruit. He intends for them to produce fruit. So how do we produce fruit as those who are believers? How do we produce fruit? Do we produce fruit by coming here and participating in the most relevant, moving service that we could come up? I mean, do we produce fruit by looking at church trends? Do we as the elders here in this church cause you guys to produce fruit by looking at trends and trying to come up with the best possible service that we could to cause you to produce fruit? Do we produce fruit by mastering the scripture? Do we produce fruit by memorizing the law of God? Do we produce fruit by focusing on the law of God and trying to walk in a certain way? Do we produce fruit by understanding our theology, having our theology down? Do we produce fruit by knowing our arguments against those who hold to a different theology? Do we produce fruit by singing the newest songs, the most relevant, newest, catchy songs? Do we produce fruit by having the best type of worship service? I mean, if we had some lasers and smoke or any of those type of things, could we get ourselves to produce fruit in those things? And I think you all know that we don't produce fruit in that way, but how do we, as believers, when we're placed in the body, when we're attached to the vine, how do we bear fruit? What causes us to produce fruit? Well, we know it begins with the new birth. The fruit does not happen without the new birth. And we read it in verse 3. Read in verse 3, "Already you are clean." Now, keep in mind, he's speaking to this group. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Already you are clean. But then he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abide in me and I in you. You see, he declares you are already clean. He declares that you are already clean. It begins with the new birth. It begins with us being born, being brought from death to life. And he begins with the statement, "You're already clean." But then he says, "But abide in me and I in you." The idea is there's a two-way participatory thing going on here. We are made clean, but then he tells us to abide in me, to abide in me. And I've spoken a lot about imperatives and indicatives. The idea that he makes this statement, "You are clean, abide in me." There's the idea that the statement of what has been done are positional truth. The idea that we are made clean is stated, and then he says, "Abide, follow, obey, believe." There's the idea that it's declared that we're clean already, and then he tells us to abide in him. You see, this is all pointing to the idea that there is a healthy two-way relationship. It's not that we are made clean and then we just sit and we just wait on God to. We do wait on God. I mean, we do, but it's not. We don't just sit still. There's this active participation, sort of a vigilance, that we are made clean, therefore we will abide in him. We were made clean, we were brought from death to life, therefore we will be obedient. We were made clean. He loved us so much he laid his life down for us. Therefore we will love one another. You see, it's what he did, it's what was accomplished on our behalf that causes us to obey. It causes us to love. It causes us to love him. It causes us to love one another. And that's what this is pointing out. It's pointing out our complete dependence upon the vine. It's pointing out our complete dependence upon Christ. It's through Christ that the nourishment flows. It's through Him that we have, that we're empowered, or we have the desire or the ability to do anything that we do. Like he continues in verse 4, he says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So he declares you are clean, you're attached to the vine, you're part of this. Therefore, abide in me. Because without the branch, as the branch, if you're by yourself without the vine, you can produce no fruit. It's not possible unless you are attached to the vine. You will produce no fruit, is what he's saying. You see, there's no fruit bearing apart from Christ. First we are attached to the vine, but then as we continue to live our lives, there's no fruit bearing if we forget that relationship, if we forget the significance of that, if we're not continually turning to Christ, dependent upon Him. I think the verse is encouraging us when he says, "Abide in me." He's reminding us, I believe, of our tendency to be distracted in this life, to be pulled away from Christ by the dirt that so easily clings to us as we walk through this world. I think it kind of makes me think back to Jesus when he spoke about to the disciples when he was going to wash their feet. Remember, Peter said, you can't wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, you will have none of me, or you have no part of me. Speaking of our complete dependence upon Christ here, and we're completely dependent upon Him to produce any fruit. We're completely dependent upon Him to keep us from being distracted. It's as we continually turn to Him that we abide in Him. You see, as God works among us, as He's tending the branches among us, everything that we bump up against in our life, every sin that we commit, every sin that clings to us, all of these sins that we struggle with, every trial that we face in our life, and all of these things, we must run to Christ. We must abide in Him. We're still struggling against the flesh that we find ourselves in. We're always longing for the day that we will be made new, when all the sin is taken away and done away with. But as we walk in this world, there's many things that distract us. There are many things to distract. There were things that were coming to these disciples in the next few hours that would distract them and cause them to run from Christ. And what does he say? He says, "Abide in me. Abide in me." So here Jesus is putting in plain view our dependence upon Him, our continual dependence upon Him. And He's putting in plain view the importance that we be reminded, we continually be reminded to abide in Him. I think God works. He works around us. He works in every situation that we face to cause us to run to Jesus. He works in every situation that we face to remind us to be prepared to run to Jesus, to turn to Jesus. And I think as we read the whole section, we see that. We can see the purpose of the section. And I'm going to read it again. And I think we'll spend some more time in this section as we go forward. But as we read the whole section together, beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I think there at the last verse, we see the purpose of this whole teaching was that his joy would be in the disciples, that his joy would remain in them, would be in them, and that their joy would be full. And what does all of that hinge on? It hinges on their abiding in him, their remembering to abide in him. So I think the primary thing this teaches is it reminds us to continually live our lives ready to turn to Christ, always turning to Christ. As we wake up every day, we turn to Christ. We're completely dependent upon him. We're completely dependent upon the vine for everything that we do. But we also see the futility of thinking that we will produce fruit in this life apart from Christ. We see the futility taught here that a branch separated from the vine, what will it do? It will wither up and die. It's futile to think that we get to a point in our life, we've heard the gospel, we believed, now we move past that. We don't move past Christ. Christ is the center of all of it. A branch that is not abiding in Christ is worthless, worthy of being thrown in the fire and burned up. If we try to produce fruit in our Christian life, if we strive to produce fruit apart from Christ, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's worthy of being thrown in the fire and burned up. If we are clinging to something other than Christ, if we are clinging to anything other than Christ, that clinging to, whatever it is we're clinging to, is worthless. We should throw it away. It is not worthy of it. Because anything that we do without abiding in him is worthless stuff. It's worthless. I think we can see a little bit. I just wanted to read this text too. I think it speaks some to what we're talking about. It's the idea of a Christian as we walk through our life thinking of producing fruit. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I think that's what this is speaking of. The idea of trying to produce fruit on the wrong foundation. We as believers will not produce fruit other than through Christ. It's only by Christ, only by his power that we will produce fruit. So I would just like to close by pointing out that the text says, "You are clean, now abide in me." I would just like to cause you to think just a little bit about, are you completely abiding in Christ? Are you completely dependent upon Him for all that you do? There's a lot of things that we can be distracted by in this world as we live our Christian life, as we walk our life. And some of the things that come up to me, there's things that distract as far as our work goes, as far as the way we teach our children. What do we teach them to do? Do we teach them to turn to Christ, or do we teach them to follow some sort of law? All of these things that can become a distraction. That I think we need to throw aside and remember that everything that we do is dependent completely upon Him. He should be the center of it all. Everything that we talk about should cause us to either see our need of Him and to turn to Him. That should be the focus of all that we do and say. And I believe that it is here. So I just want you to remember, if you're in Christ, you have been cleansed. You have been cleansed. You're clean by the word that He has spoken. So you are clean in Christ. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Depend on Him. Put all of your focus and energy on Him. On Him. Because He is at the center of all of it. He is what is most significant. He is it. It is Him. It is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promise that You have, Lord, what You have begun in us, You will finish. And Father, we just pray that as we spend time in the Scripture, as we consider You, as we consider the Son, as we consider all the great I Am statements, as we consider what all was accomplished on our behalf, as we think of those things, Father, that You would just encourage us, that You would cause us, as You promise, as You say that You do, that You would work in our lives to cause us to turn to and be in complete dependence upon Christ. Father, all that we face and experience in this world sometimes becomes distractions, but Father, we know that like this song says, all that we have is Christ. Father, that all that we have, all that we enjoy, all the joy that we experience in our life is Christ. And we just pray that you would strengthen our faith as we consider these things, that You would cause us just to glorify You and just be amazed at all that You have shown us, all that You have provided for us. And Father, we just thank You again for giving us the opportunity to gather together. Father, we just praise You for all that You've done and all that You're doing among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.